James is going to come and read our passage from John. If you're visiting, we've been going through John 13 to 17, which is Jesus' last words to his disciples just prior to his arrest and his crucifixion. And we're going to read the first 19 verses. We're going to do the talk in two parts today. There's no GC Kids, and we're going to pause in the middle. We'll actually two-thirds of the way through and sing, and then finish the message off shortly afterwards. Thanks, James.
After Jesus said this, he looked towards heaven and prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those who you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I have given them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be as one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that you may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified."
Thanks a lot, James. When you know your time is short, your words have a habit of really revealing what's central to your heart and mind. You say things that are key to your understanding and what you want communicated when your time's coming up. Many years ago, there was a convicted murderer by the name of James W. Rogers, and he was facing execution by firing squad. And when he was asked if he had any final request, he said, "Please, can you bring me a bulletproof vest?" What was going on in his mind was he wanted to survive. He wanted to get out of there alive. Now, when Jesus knew his time was short, what was on his heart? What was in his mind? What did his words reveal about what was going on in his heart? When he knew that in just a matter of moments, at the end of this prayer, he would be arrested and then die on the cross, what did he do? When he prayed to his Father. And in this prayer that John has recorded for us, we have this wonderful insight into the intimate relationship between the Father and Son, two different persons of the one God. But also in eavesdropping Jesus' prayer, we get an insight into God's heart. What is it that Jesus prays for at this time? This week we're going to look at two of the things that Jesus prayed for, and then next week we'll finish off with the rest of Jesus' prayer with a third thing. He prays firstly for his own glory. As we get this glimpse this afternoon into the heart of God, I want us to remember that God's heart doesn't change. God's heart is still the same today as it was then. The things that he prayed for when he was facing the end of his earthly days reveals his priorities still for us today. So let's think about this first thing that Jesus prays for. He prays to be glorified. Look at verse 2. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. His hour has come, the hour of his arrest, the hour of his dying on the cross for our sin. As he faces this terrible hour, what does he ask for his Father? He asks to be glorified so that he may glorify the Father. Perhaps that's not what we would think Jesus would ask first of all. And isn't it a bit selfish to ask to be glorified? You know, if I was to say to you now, okay, everyone, spend the next 10 minutes glorifying me. I mean, firstly, you'd all laugh. Some of you did laugh. But you think, whoa, what's going on here? What an ego this man has got, because I'm not the greatest being in the world, which you know all too well. It would be a lie. I'd be asking you to do something that was wrong. Imagine, for example, it's the World Cup, so I think a football analogy. Imagine Manchester United were to put out a statement on their website that Kidlington FC, come on you Greens, deserve the glory and the adulation of every person in the world. Well, firstly, Manchester United would be admitting that they are not the best team, because they're saying glory needs to go to Kidlington, they're better than us. They deserve to receive glory. In the same way, if God were to give his glory to someone or something else, then he'd be saying that there was a greater being than him, that there was someone or something worth worshipping more than him. So for Jesus to say, glorify me, it's not egotistical. He wouldn't be God if he wasn't asking for that. But God glorifying himself shows us that he is the most perfect, glorious being, because he is the greatest, the most powerful, the purest, the holiest, the best in every way. It's only right that he deserves all glory. I wonder who we give our glory to, because whatever or whoever we think is the most precious is what we give our glory to. What we live for is what we think is most glorious. So if you live primarily for your career, then you're saying, actually, this is what deserves glory. If you're living primarily for money and what it can get you, material things, travel, experiences, then you're showing, actually, that is what you think is most worthwhile, is most glorious. If you live primarily for your friends or your popularity, then that is the God you are glorifying. But in Jesus, God has been revealing that he is the most glorious. God revealed himself and reveals himself still now in his creation. He reveals himself to be that supreme being deserving of all of our glory. God reveals himself in his word to be the one who shines with pure light, the physical manifestation of all his perfections and goodness. And then in Jesus, God revealed his glory most clearly for us to see. As we began our time together this afternoon, John starts his gospel by saying that the word Jesus became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us, and we have seen his glory. The glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. No one's ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in the closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. Saw that a few weeks ago, didn't we? Early on when Jesus has been talking to his disciples, and he says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So Jesus rightly prays for God to glorify him. And he particularly prays for God to glorify him in three ways. Quickly, firstly, look at verse 4. That God would glorify him in the cross. Jesus says, I've brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. Jesus is just about to complete that work that he came to do by taking the punishment for our sin on himself on that cross. God's right judgment for all the ways that we've treated him, and treated one another and treated his creation. Why do we see God's glory so clearly at the cross of Jesus? Well, the cross of Jesus reveals God's glorious purity to us. We see that God's holiness is white hot. He's totally pure, and he cannot dwell with the impure, the morally compromised, the sinners. But the cross also reveals God's glorious perfection by showing us that he is the only true and just one. See, to ignore our God, to ignore our wrong, would have meant that he wasn't totally good and pure, that he thought it was okay. But at the cross, we see that he is just and that wrongdoing is punished. But most wonderfully, the cross also shows us God's glorious goodness, in that on the cross, we see his love and his mercy and his grace most clearly displayed as he takes the punishment that we deserve in himself, in his Son. So that through faith in Jesus, we don't get what we deserve from God, condemnation and hell. In fact, we get what we don't deserve, forgiveness, relationship with God, loving relationship with God, eternal life. So if you want to see the fullness of God's glorious perfection, if you want to see God's glory most clearly, look to the cross. If you're here this afternoon and you wouldn't yet say you're following Jesus, this is the heart of Christianity. This is where you can be put right with God. This is where you can come out from being under his just condemnation and come into his gracious blessing. And there's glory in what Jesus does in the cross. Secondly, Jesus prays that he will receive glory in heaven. Look at verse 5. Jesus prays, "And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." Jesus is anticipating that glory that he's going to receive and go back to after his resurrection, when he ascends to go back to his Father. That glory that he shared for all eternity with his Father before he took on human flesh, became one of us. Consider again what it cost Jesus, his humility and his love, in leaving something of that glory behind for our sake. I guess it'd be a bit like King Charles deciding today to leave Buckingham Palace and go instead to live in a shanty town in a Brazilian city. But also consider the glory that Jesus now has after the empty tomb. He's been given that name above all names so that all people will bow before him and confess that he is Lord of all and give him the glory for who he is and what he's done. And here, as we hear Jesus pray, can you feel something again of his longing? He's looking forward to being there again. And that keeps him going to the cross. Anticipating the glory to come keeps us living for him now too. Glory in completing his work, glory in the cross, glory in heaven. But also Jesus talks here about glory in his church. Look at verse 2 and 3. "But you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Jesus' true church is made up of all those whom the Father has given to Jesus. And given for what purpose? So that he can give eternal life to those who are his. And how does Jesus describe eternal life here? Maybe a bit differently than how we would if we were asked. Look at verse 3. He says, "Eternal life is to know the Father and to know the Son." Jesus isn't talking just about knowing. It's a relational word he's using here. There's a difference between knowing something about somebody and knowing them personally. Before I'd ever met her, I knew certain things about my future mother-in-law because my then-girlfriend told me quite a bit about her, probably warning me so I wouldn't be shocked when I met her. No, you know. But that knowledge wasn't personal because I'd never known her, never met her. It was only that first time I met her and then all the subsequent times since in the last 31 years that I've got to know her personally. Jesus died and rose that we might put our faith in him and be brought into that personal relationship with the Father. And that relationship is eternal life because it starts now but it will continue and last for all eternity. And it's a relationship that means we, as God's people, can bring him glory. Look down to the next bit. I know Jesus here is praying for his people, but there's a link. Jesus says, I've revealed you, or your name, to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they've obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you've given me comes from you, for I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you've given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. Now, Jesus is specifically praying for the 11 that are with him now, listening to this prayer. Those 11 disciples that have been with him these last 3 years. But the principle is the same. How do we know God through Jesus? Verse 8, by accepting his words to be true and right and life-giving. Remember, Peter said earlier in John's Gospel, when lots of people were deserting Jesus because of his words, well, who else would we go to? Only you have the words of eternal life. How do we come to know God through Jesus? By accepting his words in verse 6, by believing that he reveals God to us because he is God the Son. How does this personal knowledge give glory to God? Because when our trust is in Jesus, when we accept him for who he is, we show his worth. We show that he is who he claimed to be. That his word is true. And as we live for him at the center of our lives, we show that supreme worth and value that is his. He gets the glory. How can our desire to live for his glory and not ours grow? How can we dislodge that inbuilt desire that we each have to be at the center of our own little universe? Well, as we see the glory of God in Jesus, as we let the eyes of our hearts gaze on the cross of Jesus, where we see God's glory most powerfully and wonderfully displayed, and as we eagerly anticipate that heavenly glory that one day we will see with our own eyes, what happens is, bit by bit, we find our desire for self-glory diminishing and our heart growing bit by bit to see God glorified in us, through us, as we live for him. Jesus prays to be glorified because all glory is due to him. Let's pause there before we move on and think about how Jesus prays for his disciples. But we'll stand and sing and give Jesus this glory. In the words of our next song, I will glory in my Redeemer. Let's do that in our hearts as we use these words to praise him. Let's stand and sing from Jesus' prayer here. As we see that, secondly, Jesus prays for his disciples. Jesus knows his time is short, and so what does he pray for the 11 that are closest to him? Again, we see his heart displayed, a heart that remains the same for us as we know he intercedes for us in heaven at this very moment. And in verses 6 to 10, we already saw who it is he was praying for, not the whole world, but these 11 whom God had given him. And he prays two things for them. Here's the first thing. It's protection. See that in verses 11 to 16. Look at the start of verse 11. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Jesus is soon to return to his Father, but the disciples are going to be left behind. They will be in the world. And so he prays for their protection. Second half of verse 11. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. He's talking there about Judas, the one who's just gone off to betray Jesus. Whilst Jesus was with them, he protected them. But once Jesus is gone, he asks for his Father to protect them. But protect them from who or what? Look at verse 14. Protect them from the world. He says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. For they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. Because these 11 have believed Jesus' word, and soon they're going to be the ones taking Jesus' word to an unbelieving world. Jesus knows, and he's already warned them, that they'll be hated just as he was. He shows us that Christians are not of this world. This is not where we belong. And what often happens is when you live with a different worldview to everybody around you, you get rejected. Perhaps you can all think back to your childhood, where I think we see this so clearly. You know, if you're at school, primary school, think of the playground, and you don't fit in with everybody else, what happens is you're rejected as weird. You're the outsider, not let in on everybody else's lives. And that's still the norm today. The world is in rebellion against God and so rejects his messengers, whether that's in physical persecution or whether that's in more subtle ways like social rejection. The good news of Jesus confronts the world with the rejection of their creator, and they don't like being told that they've got it wrong. So Jesus prays for these 11, and he prays for us, that the Father will protect us while we live in the world. Because ultimately, Jesus says, the world's hatred of God's people is demonic. Look at verse 15. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. And what is this protection that Jesus prays for? Well, look at verse 11. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name. You might notice there's a footnote. It's not a very easy verse to translate, because the word here has a sense of being kept faithful to God, faithful to his name, to who he is, his character. And so our footnotes in our church Bibles here say, Father, keep them faithful to your name. What brings God glory is our faithfully living for him in this world, our swimming against the flow that everyone else is, the direction that everyone else is going in. Because that shows us that we actually prize him and his glory above everything else. And actually we trust him to be the glorious and good God that he says he is. And here's the thing that might surprise you. Jesus says it's when we live this way that actually we discover his eternal perfect joy in us. Look at verse 13. I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. Jesus prays for his Father to protect his disciples so they stay faithful to God, and so that they will experience the fullness of joy that exists between the Father and Son. I wonder, how do you view living in this world as a Christian? Some of us maybe at times feel fearful. Maybe we see the different worldviews around us, and we've seen maybe the direction our society has gone in over the last 30 or 40 years. And we just get that bit of apprehension of, oh, what might happen because I'm a Christian? Or scared of being tainted by the world and drawn away from God in some way. One of the areas we can slip into as believers is withdrawing from the world. We stop being in the world when everyone we know well is a believer, and our social lives just revolve all around other Christians. See, the remedy to the fear of the world is not retreating into a Christian bubble, but realizing that our Father will protect us and enable us to stay faithful to him as we live in the world. And today, perhaps some of us need to make that mindset shift. Jesus prays for protection, but he also, secondly and finally, prays for purification. Managed to get two alliterative things in there. Verses 17 to 19. Jesus knows that the temptations of the world are real. He's experienced them. So he prays that the Father would sanctify his disciples. To sanctify means to be set aside for a special purpose. How will they be sanctified? We'll look at verse 17. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. So as God's people, we are set aside to live holy lives, lives, different lives dedicated to him. And we're set aside to do that by God's word of truth. As we hear God's word, as unbelievers, the Holy Spirit, as we're thinking of the other week, convicts us of our own guilt before God and our need for Jesus to be our Saviour. And then once we are his disciples, God's word continues to do that convicting work, that encouraging work, that changing our hearts, our minds, that maturing work as we receive it with hearts of faith. As we continue to hear and receive God's word day by day, week by week, that's what the Holy Spirit wants to be doing in us. He wants God's word to be bearing fruit, that we live these lives in the world, but set apart for God. And this is the way that we can live distinctive lives in the midst of this world, being in the world, but not of the world. Verse 18 to 19, Jesus says, "As you sent me into the world, I've sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified." Just as Jesus sanctified himself, he set himself apart fully for God's glory when he was sent into the world, even though they were taken to the cross. So likewise, he sends us into the world to live differently, lives set apart for God. It's a bit like this. When, before we moved here, we lived in the city of Derby for 10 years. And every year, the city council would employ someone from our twin town. We had a twin town, Osnabrück, in Germany. And every year, the city council would employ somebody from Osnabrück to come and live in Derby for the year. And they would visit schools, they would join social groups, they'd join the choir I was in. This is how I got to know about this scheme. They'd attend cultural events in the life of the city, but representing Germany. The aim wasn't that this person would become assimilated as a Derbyite or a Derbyonian, I don't know which it is, and they'd end up speaking like this, "Ay up me duck," you know, that's how people in Derby speak. No, rather, they were to show what it was like to be German to the people of Derby. That's what Jesus prays, that we'd live faithfully for him in the midst of this world, that we would represent him by our words, but also by the priorities we live for, what we value the most, what we give our glory to. And here's the danger with this aspect. Is the danger is that as we live in the world, we become assimilated like chameleons. We change our colour to blend in. But if God's glory is our defining vision, then the Father helps us through his word and his spirit to live faithfully in the world without becoming of the world. Now as we close, I think each of us leans more naturally to one of those two extremes. Are you someone who's tempted to not live in the world, but to stay safe in the Christian bubble? Or are you someone who's in the world, got no problems with that, but your danger is that you might become of the world? Two different extremes. Which one do you tend more naturally towards? The answer to both of those dangers is to look at God's glory. Hear Jesus praying for our protection in the world and our purification in the world. Hear his heart for you. This is how we can live faithfully in the world without becoming of the world. Let's pray together. Maybe just a moment's quiet for you to ponder which of those is the biggest temptation for you, and for you to ask for that vision of God's glory to help you walk that middle road of being in the world but not of it. Just a moment's quiet for you to do that, and then I'll pray for us all. Jesus, we love you for what we see of your heart towards your people here. That even in that moment when you know you're going to be deserted by them all, that moment when you know you're going to die an agonizing death, that moment when you know you're going to experience the spiritual agony of bearing the sin of fallen humanity on yourself. Thank you that your heart was still going out towards your people, that the last thing you did with them before being arrested was to pray for them. Thank you for your heart towards us. And we do pray that as we picture you on the cross in our mind's eye, that what we see of your glory displayed, of your holiness, your justice, your love and mercy and grace, would so fill the vision of our hearts that we desire that to be those who bring you glory by living in the world, representing you. Father, please save us from becoming of the world. Please show us our blind spots where we have become of the world without realizing, maybe in our attitudes, in our decision making. Please continue to sanctify us by your truth. Your word is true. As we go into another week, please, may we be those who bring you glory as we display your worth. We ask this in your name. Amen.